Thank you, Lucy. We appreciate so much your ministering to us, that beautiful voice, and helping us to begin focus, shift from Thanksgiving. It's Christmas now. We appreciate all these beautiful decorations. And Colin, you just get to have a full congregation as your choir this Christmas season. I was delighted to meet Lucy's brother, who sang at Miss Wilda's funeral in Tylertown, from South Mississippi, and found out a lot about Lucy I didn't know, but I'm not going to share that and disrupt our worship experience. We're just going to relish that beautiful message and song as we make room for Jesus today. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 through 38. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Will you pray with me? Father, we are surrounded by people, and maybe even some in our midst who, like those in the crowds and the multitudes that Jesus saw, that were distressed, dispirited, and discouraged, and he had compassion on them. And Lord, I pray that we would have that same compassion for a lost world, for people who need to know Jesus, for people who've never heard of Jesus. And truly the harvest is great. And the Lord has called us as his people, those who've received the message, so those who have received salvation, those who've experienced your peace and your joy at this Christmas season, to share that hope with others. Lord, compel us to respond, not just to fill your expectations, but to be an answer to that prayer as you seek to call us out among the harvest that is waiting to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some think it kind of strange and unusual that in all this going on with the Christmas season, as we get into buying gifts for family and friends and decorating our homes and usually the special music and the programs that we enjoy at our church, why do we conflict with all of that in an emphasis on giving to missions? Well, Southern Baptists for a long time have used this season of a year to emphasize the responsibility of giving to missions that we can continue to send out the gospel to the nations. It's not totally isolated from the Christmas story. For you remember, as the angels appeared to the shepherds, he said, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Good news for all peoples. And that's what we celebrate, that good news that we have received, that Jesus Christ was born, that he came to be our Savior and our Lord. And yet the reality is that most of our world, 2,000 years later, have yet to hear that good news that a Savior was born. You may not be fully aware of why Southern Baptists call this season of giving for missions the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. It was in 1840 when Lottie Moon was born in Virginia. 1873, she went to China as a missionary after years of badgering the Foreign Mission Board, who would refuse to send single women to the mission field. And finally, whether just tiresome of all of her badgering and appeals or what, they let her go to China as a missionary. And she was a very effective and very determined witness, starting schools, identifying with the Chinese people. And someone has published a book of her letters. And being president of the International Mission Board for 17 years, I just thought as I read them, yeah, missionaries are still writing those kinds of letters to us. So just constantly complaining. But she said, why am I, one single lady, alone among the thousands of unreached people living in darkness when there are millions of Baptists at home that could come and help? In 1988, she wrote a letter to what was to become the Woman's Missionary Union, appealing for them to raise an offering at Christmas time to raise the support of one additional lady that could come and help and work with us. And they needed $1,000 for the missionary support, for her to travel, outfitting, living for the next indefinite period of time in China. And the women responded and gave almost $3,000 and sent three missionaries to work with her. But she said, in making that appeal, is not the Christmas season when families and friends exchange gifts in memory of the gift that was laid on the altar of the world for the redemption of the human race, the most appropriate time to consecrate a portion from the abounding riches and even scant poverty to send forth the good tidings of great joy into all the earth? That was Lottie Moon. And ever since 1888, she has been memorialized in that appeal to us to fulfill our responsibility to send the gospel to the world. For you see, the missionaries that go out, we often have some, we hear their testimonies, we read about how God is using them and about their work, but it's our work. We're the ones that send them. We're the ones that support them. They would not be there without us. And Brother Charlie, finally able to come back for a visit and to share with us, he's not going to stand here and tell us about his work. He's going to tell us about our work in Canada and what we're doing through him because of our support in making that possible for him. I've had more than one person in my circulating in churches and speaking at this season of the year and making appeal for people to give generously. And someone said, well, when are we going to pay off that missionary? We've been raising funds for her every year. Just didn't quite get the story and the context of that. But this is why God has called us as a church. We do a lot of things as a church, and appropriately so, certainly with a biblical basis. Our Sunday school and Bible study and our music program, our worship experience, our youth and program, ministering to families, and just the ministry that we have in our own community. But do we realize that we exist as the church, the body of Christ, to fulfill God's mission in the world? He even told Israel why he had called them and covenanted with Abraham and called his nation, that they were to declare his glory among the nations, to tell of his salvation from day to day, that all the ends of the earth would worship and praise him. The reason they were the people of God was to make the gospel known throughout the world. He said in Isaiah 49:6, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant to raise up the tribes of Israel. I've given you as a light to the nations that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. You see, God hasn't given any church permission to simply draw a circle around our community and where we live and say, well, this is where we are and this is our mission, when his mission is to reach the whole world, that everyone would know the good news of gospel, the good news of salvation that we celebrate at Christmas season. And so why has he given us the privilege of knowing that? of being able to celebrate Christmas, knowing the Savior that was born in Bethlehem years ago, of recognizing him as our Lord and our Savior. Is it because he loves us more than the peoples in other parts of the world? I don't think so. God loves the whole world. Well, maybe as Americans, moral, God-fearing people of America, we're more deserving than they are. Hence, we've had a privilege of hearing the gospel and celebrating Christmas. I don't think so. Folks, we're all just sinners saved by grace. And for whatever reason, in the grace of God, he's allowed the gospel to come to America, for a land of freedom to worship and serve God and to know him. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because he loves us more than others, but because of the expectation to fulfill his mission. He's called us as his people, that the gospel, the message of Christmas, could be taken to the nations. So I want to just highlight some of the reasons as we look forward to our ingathering for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering next Sunday. I realize that if I waited and preached this sermon next Sunday as you gave, most of you would already have your checks written, would have already determined what you were going to place in that special offering, and so you're getting a week advance for God to work into your heart, hopefully, of why you should pray and consider. If God has blessed me, if I have a comfortable lifestyle, if I have a steady income, maybe not exorbitant or more than is able to meet my needs, it's because of God's blessing. And he called us and blessed us not just for our sake, but to be a blessing to others. And there's five reasons why I want you to consider how generous you ought to give. That is something you should pray about, not determining what you can afford at this Christmas season, but how much God would have you to give. What is your part in the mission? Most in our churches would not go as missionaries, and I've had many just excuse themselves by saying, God hasn't called me, but God has called the church. And we may not go, but if he's blessed us, he's called us to give. And folks, he's called us to pray. And I trust you would take that material from our last newsletter and through this next week, the week of prayer for international missions, spend a little time each day praying according to that outline and program. It makes a difference in the lives of missions. But why do we give to missions this season of year and continually through our cooperative program? Because of the command given to us. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded, and he promised to be with them always, even to the ends of the age. He said in Mark, it was expressed in Mark 16:15, go and preach the gospel to every creature, to every living being, because every person in this world was created by God. Jesus died on the cross for each one of them. But there's no possibility of their ever knowing him and having the good news of Christmas if no one ever tells them that good news. And the command has been given to us to make disciples of all nations and through those who go. You know, when you just think of life and some of the values of life, some never really learn it in the responsibility that we have. And we've all discovered that you may neglect, what your parents tell you to do and be disobedient, but there are always consequences. You may not do your lessons and the assignment that the teacher has given you, but there are consequences. Most of us would not dare neglect what our employer or a supervisor at work would expect us to do and do it. But are we going to consider optional what our Lord and Savior has commanded us to do? You would think every Christian would be conscientious to live and do what our Lord has told us to do. Well, the very last words of Jesus before he returned and ascended to his Father was that we would go and take the gospel, that good news of Christmas, to all nations, to all peoples, to declare the gospel to all people. How could we consider it as optional or as if it doesn't apply to us? Because the command has been given. But also because of the crowds around us. When we first arrived in Indonesia and our location and initial assignment at the eastern end of Java, most of the people live in Indonesia live on this narrow island about the size and shape of Tennessee. Well, Tennessee has a population of about 7 million people. There were 120 million people in Java. And when we came home on our first furlough, driving along the interstate, our kids just constantly asked, "Where are the people? Where are the people?" I mean, they'd lived for 4 years, never out of sight of people. You just went from one town and one village into another. Crowds were all along the roadway, everywhere you go, working in the field. You couldn't get away from them. You're never out of sight of people. It was so densely populated. Later, we had the privilege of working with our missionaries in Bangladesh, a little country about the size of Arkansas with a population of 140 million people, destitute, impoverished, but most tragically all, spiritually depraved. For 12 years, I coordinated our work in India. Very few missionaries were allowed to serve there at that time, and it continues to be very difficult in getting a visa and serving. And they've now surpassed 1 billion people, population of India, in a land area about one-third the size of the United States. Now, if we had the same population density, the United States would have not 300,000 people, but 3 billion people. Can you imagine what that would do to our welfare programs and our people sleeping on the streets and homeless and the images that we see from India? The challenge is massive. You know, we took great pride a few years ago when Southern Baptist reached 5,000 missionaries overseas, but I had a little different perspective on that. That was one missionary for every 1.2 million people. Now, just picture Mississippi as one of those unreached, unsaved people groups, never touched by the gospel. And God called me to be a missionary to Indonesia, and here was one person in the whole state of Mississippi. That's the proportion that we're talking about. I remember us having 6 missionary couples in a new commissioning service going to India. And I was commenting with the regional leader, the field leader for South Asia, and just commenting how wonderful it was, 6 new couples. And he said, "Yes, now we have a missionary for every 9 million people in India." It's just hard to comprehend the masses. And the fact is, one-third of the world is yet to even hear the name of Jesus. We call them unreached people groups in restricted countries that do not allow churches, do not allow Christians and missionaries. But God is opening doors and finding ways through creative access and secular employment and business for Christians to bring a witness into those places and those countries. And yet that amounts to one-third of the world, over 1.2 billion people who've not even heard the name of Jesus. There's no church in their midst. There's no Bible in their language. There's no Christians. And most of them, no missionaries yet going. And yet, the crowds are around us, still waiting to hear. I remember we appointed as God was moving, as we moved into the 21st century in both 2000, 2001, the International Mission Board appointed more than 1,000 new missionaries each of those years. But then because of financial restrictions, because the giving did not increase, we had to freeze the number of new appointments to only 300 each year. And the greatest tragedy I think I've seen in the history of our Southern Baptist mission efforts in 2014, when over 1,000 of our active veteran missionaries were forced to take early retirement because Southern Baptists were not continuing the financial support that was needed to keep them on the field to reach a lost world. I remember one of our missionaries telling about going to a remote area of China, and the people were hearing the stories and the Christian stories and the stories of Christ, had never heard it before. And one of the village elders in response said, "This is the most wonderful story I've ever heard. This is new. It's just amazing that there's a God who loved us and has provided a way of salvation through the death of his son." And then with skepticism, he said, "But what you're telling us can't be true. If this were really true, someone would have come and told us this good news years ago." The crowds are around us still waiting. But it's not only the command that is given to us and the crowds that are around us, but folks, it's the catastrophe that's below us. What's the destiny of people who have never heard the gospel? You may have forgotten, but last year in our mission message, I was telling about one of the most radical impacts on my life in all of these years of serving the Lord and missions calling was the tsunami that swept Asian nations in 2004. And in an instant, almost 250,000 people died on the shores of 8 Asian nations as that tsunami wave just wreaked havoc. And 250,000 people were swept into hell. I've often been challenged with that, said, "Well, how do you know their eternal destiny?" Well, it wasn't because they had rejected Jesus, because they'd never heard of him. It was because they had never heard. And it wasn't because God condemned them to hell. They were condemned just like you and I by our sin, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But unfortunately, they didn't have the privilege of hearing how they could be saved from sin. And now it's too late. As I often shared that in the weeks and months that followed, a missionary from India said, "Well, Jerry, that was a one-time tragedy, but every week that many people die in India without ever hearing the gospel." And another missionary from Africa said, "Well, every month that many people die from HIV infections in Africa that's just wiping out vast populations every month." There's a consequence to not knowing Christ. And we need to be reminded of the people who live in darkness without hope. Have you ever gone into an inside pitch black room at night? Know what it is? Maybe when the electricity goes out suddenly and suddenly you're just enveloped in darkness and you're scrambling to find the light switch or find that drawer where you put the matches and a candle or something, and just the overwhelmed by the darkness. Can you imagine living your whole life in that situation? As someone said, when you live in the darkness, you don't even know that there is a light until someone comes and tells you. And God saves. God has mercy. Jesus died for all of these people, but you've got to know and understand, for how can they call on him of whom they've not believed? And how can they believe on him of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher unless someone go and tell? And folks, that's why we give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, to tell them the good news, to share the message of Christmas, that they too at least have an opportunity to hear it, to understand, and to respond to the gospel. But also, it's not just the command given to us, the crowds around us that are lost throughout the world. It's not just because of the catastrophe that awaits those who don't know Christ. But why should we give generationally? Why is it our responsibility? It's because of the cross behind us. Because, you see, we have heard. We know the Christmas story. We know that a Savior came into the world and was born in Bethlehem and died on the cross for our sins. I often discuss with my mission class, what are the motives for doing missions? Why should we leave our comfort zone or give sacrificially or be willing to make that transition and to respond to the call of missions? And most of them will say, well, Jesus commanded us to. Some others will say, well, because of the need and the lostness of people without Christ, that should motivate us to want to share. And someone else said, well, for the glory of God, we should be living to glorify God, and God is glorified by people knowing him and worshiping and saving him, and that should motivate us to go. And not always, but invariably, someone will say, because the experience I've had of knowing Jesus, it compels me to share it with others. They get it. They get it. Yes, we've been commanded to, but if that's the motivation, it's usually out of guilt, a burden of responsibility. Somebody's got to do it. Okay, here's my offering again this year. This is what Christ commanded us to do. If it's simply because of the need, we're so quickly overcome and overwhelmed with the humanitarian needs of a lost world. You just kind of throw up your hands, what's the use? How many really can be reached after all? And we feel pity for them. And like that Pharisaical prayer, we thank God that we don't live in the remote areas of Africa or China, that we have a place where we could hear the gospel, and we just relish the fact that we can celebrate Christmas in knowing Jesus and pity the rest of the world who doesn't. And you see the need. And certainly we ought to be motivated by every aspect of life. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all for the glory of God. And nothing glorifies God more than bringing people into his kingdom. And that may be not the direct results of your witness, but in giving that missionaries can go to Canada, can go to Latin America and Africa and Asia, can go through creative access means to get to where people have been restricted in sharing and tell people about Jesus. Yes, that glorifies God. But the thing that really motivates us to answer a call to missions, the thing that motivates us to pray for people who are lost, to pray for the people groups, to pray for the missionaries that go, the thing that will motivate us to give beyond what we think we can afford, to open up our pocketbooks and write a check, said, I don't know how this is going to balance out at the end of the month, but because of what Christ has done for me, how he's transformed my life and the assurance of salvation that I have, we give. We give. And we keep giving. And we give sacrificially. Someone was quoted as saying that we ought to give until it hurts, No, we ought to give until it quits hurting. And that means we keep on and keep on giving generously. I'll never forget a quote by Dr. J. E. Conant in a book on evangelism I had to read for seminary. And he made the comment that the Great Commission is sufficient authority to send us after the lost, but it's not sufficient motivation. Well, that gave me pause. I just kind of stopped reading and thought, well, if we're not motivated by what our Lord commanded to do, why not? And the thought hit me, we constantly read the Bible and study the teachings of Jesus and how we're to live and what we're to do and to the sick and the needy and the helpless and the lost. But does that result in our doing it? Just because we know what he taught us and said, does that result in a Christ-like, holy life of us doing it? No. And neither does it result in our making disciples of the nations just because he commanded us. But Dr. Conant went on to say, it's not the authority of an external command, even from our Lord, but the impulse of an indwelling presence that sends us after the lost. And see, you're not going to give really generously in a way that honors God and reaches the lost, except as your life has been changed by Jesus and your heart is broken for people who do not know him, and you're willing to respond to that call to missions, even though you don't know how God can use you and how that's going to work out, you're willing to give of your life. You're willing to give more than you think you can afford for the sake of Christ. And so the command has been given to us. The crowds are around us. The catastrophe's below us. The cross is behind us. But remember, the crown awaits us. Revelations 2:10 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. And you remember we made reference last week to Paul, who said, I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've fought the good fight. And hence there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But folks, we don't serve God and we don't do things for him, even giving to missions, for the sake of our personal reward and gain of a crown in heaven. Because we're going to take those crowns, whatever we're due, we're going to lay them at the feet of Jesus. Because he's the one who gets all the glory. But what kind of crown will you have to give to him? Will you be faithful even at this point of giving? Why this appeal, this opportunity? It shouldn't just be at Christmas time. But I'm going to come up with a sermon later on stewardship. It ought to be year-round giving to our Lord because we know him. We've experienced his salvation. And I've always been moved by the story of what it might have been like when Jesus returned to heaven. And, you know, the angels who knew him as the glorified Son of God just couldn't comprehend and imagine his becoming a man and living on earth. And especially in suffering and dying and being rejected in the cruelty of the cross. And so very patiently, he tried to explain to him how this was necessary in order to save a lost world and to redeem them from sin, that they might join he and all the angels in the glories of heaven. And one of the angels asked him, well, if you did this, does all the world know what you have done for them? And he said, well, no, during my brief time on earth, I just was able to share the good news of the kingdom in Judea and Galilee and a very small part of the world. And the angel asked again, well, how is the rest of the world going to know what you've done and how you died to save them from their sins, to give them hope of heaven? And he said, well, I committed this to Peter and John and my disciples and others who come after them. And once again, the angels ask, but what if they fail? And very quietly, Jesus responded, well, if they fail, I have no other plan. That's why he's redeemed us, why he's made us the people of God, why we exist as a church. We dare not fail to be obedient in fulfilling the mission of God. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for saving us. As we move into this Christmas season, we're so grateful that we can celebrate personally and enjoy the decorations, the songs, the praise, that because we know the babe that was born in Bethlehem, and we receive the one who is Savior and Lord. It was born into our hearts. But Lord, may we realize as your people that just like the shepherds scattered abroad, share what they had seen and heard, that you have asked us to share what we've experienced in our own witness where we live, to share in going as missionaries. And yes, Lord, sharing in our praying and our giving. Lord, may we be faithful and not fail in the task you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Joining us for worship this morning. Let's all stand together to sing our closing song.